every 3 years, every organization, and I'm not saying business, should sit down and look at every product and every service and every policy and say, if we didn't do this already, knowing what we now do, would we go into it? And if the answer is no, don't make another study.
That's a business. That's business guru Peter Drucker. You might recognize his name or his voice. He is a major voice in the world of business, this aged businessman. He's also been giving a lot of advice to the church of late, here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. And by the way, what he was laying out there, was his philosophy is called planned abandonment. We're going to find out what he means and how people have been applying this in the church here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Also, there's a recent Forbes magazine story on the relationship, and this is the occasion for our conversation, the relationship between secular management guru Peter Drucker and Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California, and, of course, author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest here in the first hour. We'll be talking with him in just a moment. Now, in the second hour of the program, you probably saw the cover story of U.S. News and World Report, The Power of Prayer. We'll be talking with the author of the essay that leads off that cover story, Jeff Sheeler, and we'll be finding out what they discovered when they did their BeliefNet poll and U.S. News and World Report poll on prayer among Americans, and what the basic state of prayer is in the United States. Then we'll follow that up with a conversation a little more theological in its orientation. Dr. Andrew Steinman would join us for the remainder of the program to talk about prayer. He is author of the book, Is God Listening?, and associate professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. That, in a nutshell, is our lineup for today on Issues, Etc. You feel free to join us as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. He's author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. He's a former marketing executive and pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Rod, welcome back.
Blessed Advent to you, Todd. Good to be back with you.
And to you as well. Rod, you spent a number of years, the whole first part of your adult career, in marketing and in business. What did you think of Drucker's business philosophy and advice?
Well, it's amazing. When I knew I was going to be on the program today, Todd, I pulled out some of my Drucker books. I've got many, and one that's probably about 5 inches thick is my Bible, and I was kind of shocked to see a yellowed newspaper article from the Denver Post, where I was an executive at the time, and I realized this was my mentor in the corporate world. This is the guy that I turned to. I'm having flashbacks of all these wonderful things that he gave me that helped me do well in the corporate world.
What makes him so respected and almost uniformly utilized in the business world? Why is he the voice of business in the modern world?
Well, that voice sounds a lot like Henry Kissinger, does it not?
Yes.
But anyway, I think he's so salient and gets to the point. For a lot of people that beat around the bush, Drucker gets to the heart of the matter. If you're around him and listen to a seminar, as I have, he grills executives in the audience, and he doesn't accept stalls or unthought-out responses, and he probes. He makes you get to the very center of the business being, and he is one. I think why I got into him, because he oozes with effectiveness, especially time effectiveness. And I learned that young as an executive, that time was everything. And so you had to pick the proper things to spend your time doing, and he's a genius at that. To me, in a nutshell, that's what he's all about. I think that's why he's, easily one of the most respected men in the corporate world.
So why not just take Drucker's business philosophy and his ideas about effectiveness? That is a word I think that very well summarizes his entire philosophy, a drive toward effectiveness. Why not just take that and do as many have and bring Drucker's philosophy into the church and apply it there? It works so well in the business world.
Well, I think the first step would be, is the church a business? is the church a corporation? Is management to be its driving tool and force? And in my estimation and research into the matter, no, it's none of those. Now, that's not to say that we can't, in certain places, apply some of the marvelous things that Drucker has learned for the corporate world. I think very much we can at places, and I even do that. Some people think I'm a hypocrite for doing that, but I don't think so. You know, what Drucker does for the business corporate world is he gives them an undergirding philosophy, an undergirding foundational way to think about it, and from that goes everything. And Todd, for me, and I know you well enough to know this holds true for you. That's not at the heart and core of who we are as Christians. The pulse beat that makes me thrive is my Lord. And if my Lord talked like Drucker, it's amazing. My Drucker Bible is a huge red book, almost like a big red Bible. I would have that side by side by my Book of Concord and my Luther's Catechism and my Bible, but it's not. And so I don't think that the foundational stuff of Drucker apply to Christ Church.
Well, someone might say, look, Rod, I understand your concerns there, but essentially what the church is a corporation of sorts of people, and while we don't manage products per se or markets or any of those kind of things, the church manages people, and that's why Drucker is so useful for managing people, and that's what the church is all about after all.
Well, he touts himself as that these days. Todd, he says that nonprofits, you know, are a huge part of the world's culture and business segment, and he applauds those, and he writes about those, and he thinks they apply. But I just don't think that, because in his whole orientation, if you read him correctly, he is very much a marketing-oriented man, which you know, hits tender chords within my being. That's what I did for the first 14 years of my adult life after college. And so at the heart of marketing, Drucker knows, is the customer. So everything has to be oriented towards that customer and his needs, his desires, his thoughts on things. And in a spiritual world, that would be from humans up, where the heart of Christianity is from God down. So it's totally opposing directions. It's fine for business. Don't get me wrong. If I was going to be back in the business world, I would use Drucker again. But I'm not. I'm in Christ world, and so it's Christ down to me, not what the customers want. Trying to please that, it's trying to please what the Lord wants.
There is, of course, this recent Forbes magazine story that highlights in part the relationship between Peter Drucker, this management guru, and Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California, of course, author of the book The Purpose-Driven Life, bestseller, and has spawned 40 Days of Purpose all across the church, all across the world, really a phenomenon.
Right.
When you read Rick Warren from his perspective as a pastor of a large church, saying things like, and he says this often, the audience is sovereign. Do you hear echoes of Peter Drucker?
Right, exactly. And classic Duck Drucker is to spend all your time worrying about who you are and what you're about. And so in the Druckerian ideology, of course, you have to find out what that customer wants and then meet it. And I was shocked that they published in 2001 just a fantastic book called The Essential Drucker. It's a compilation of his most media stuff put into one book. And I searched through there today to try to find Rick Warren and Saddleback, and there's nothing. He quotes Salvation Army and Willow Creek as great examples from the Christian world. But I think that, you know, the parallels there are obvious, especially between Willow Creek and Saddleback. Asking the unchurched population what they want in Christ and the church, and then making them that. at least, to be fair to them, doing things initially that would attract those people.
In fact, that is the famous story told by Rick Warren himself of how Saddleback got started. He went out door to door, took a survey in the area, and the question he was asking is, what do you hate the most about the church?
Mm-hmm.
He got his answers, assembled them, said, okay, we're not going to be any of these things, and Saddleback was born.
That's excuse me, that's classic marketing. That's what you're taught at a very entry level is research the market, find out who your customer is, what they desire, what's key preventing them from meeting your objectives, and then meet their objectives. So exactly. I think really, in all fairness, Bill Hybels was way before Rick Warren on that. But, Rick Warren has really captured a lot of the world with his writings now.
Tell us about this concept. And it seems to be, if not foundational, close to the foundation of Peter Drucker's thinking, and then also of the church growth movement in its own way. And you've written, of course, that book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. This idea of planned or creative abandonment.
Boy, when I heard that in your intro, I wasn't exactly sure where that was coming from, but let me venture out here. The people that don't want to see the vision that is put forward by the leadership of a business or a church, then that you would really abandon those people. And that's a church growth principle taught for many, many years by their gurus and their thinkers. And those disgruntled people that hold you back and want to contest for a different vision, a different mission, a different set of priorities and objectives, you really need to plan to get rid of them. They are, ballast in the ship and holding back the troops, and you've got to get rid of those. That's pretty much a corporate strategy too. You the team really has to be together. You have to be unified, and that's the real leader. That's his real task, Drucker would say, is to hammer that home.
Isn't there a bit of a contradiction when the church growth movement takes this tack? First, they say, We're going to create a church by polling people to find out what they want and what they don't want. And then once we get them in, if they disagree with our ideas, we're going to either ignore them or say, look, maybe you should find someplace else to go.
Exactly. And at least in my area, Todd, I'm seeing great evidence of it seems to be in the times that we're in, no one's really succeeding greatly doing any kind of strategy these days. And a lot of the church growth people in my area, they are publicly saying they're in trouble. And so they've kind of shifted gears now and not wanting the disgruntled, those who oppose their marketing philosophy, their Druckerian type style, to leave anymore. A sudden shift, pleading with them to stay. It's fascinating to me, but you're right. There is some contradictiveness. To give you one incident, a pretty prominent church growth congregation in my area stated publicly that he felt he could get rid of 400 members who would probably not go along with the changes that he wanted to implement. And when a few of those start being siphoned off, he begged with them to come back and saying, I can't make it financially now. It is very contradictory and very, very opposing, to their concept. But it's pretty ingrained and embedded within their official take. Maybe that's part of it, Todd, that we're onto is, they can shift much more easily than you and I can to be pragmatic when it counts, change a losing game, don't change a winning game type of thing. So when they were winning, supposedly winning and gaining members right and left, they could, this planned abandonment thing was big, but now maybe in our changing tough times spiritually, they're going to have to abandon that planned abandonment.
Now, we've talked about this before, about the whole marketing mentality in the church, and I think you were the one who said, look, and I think you've said it many times, whatever you use in marketing, whatever you use to get a customer, you have to use to keep the customer. Whatever you use to bring them in, you have to use to keep them in. So let's talk a bit about kind of the bait and switch of so much of the modern church growth that says, no, we're going to bring them in with one thing, and then later, when they're sufficiently softened up, we're going to deliver the real thing, namely the saving message of Jesus Christ. But we're going to bring them in with something else.
Does
that work even in terms of marketing?
You know, I think in the marketing world, they're realizing that you really don't do much bait or switching. As I said in my book, from what I can sense in the marketing world right now, brand management is where it's at, to work it really hard on making the brand image out there something that is desired by the customer and then try to drive that home. I think maybe that shows where the church growth movement is just a little behind in their marketing skills, too. But, you know, switching gears here, if I might, back to your question of the bait and switch spiritually, there is a people that all of a sudden seem to have a spiritual enlightenment where they realize that from the Word of God, it's not what these church growth people have been saying to them. As I like to term it from J.I. Packer's wonderful book, Hot Tub Christianity, it's not like that. As you're aware, you know, Craig Parton talks about that kind of too, that the God of the Bible is a little more serious than some of the lighthearted evangelical stuff. You know, it's repentance and forgiveness of sin stuff. And it's sacramental. It's about a Christ child on a cross on Good Friday for the sins of the world, and that kind of pulls them, you know, out of that fluff and lighthearted Christianity into I think a more closer communion with God, communion being that most intimate relationship that you can have, and that's body and blood of Jesus stuff. That's not fluffy. That's not light. That's pretty concrete. That's pretty scandalous. That's pretty particular. I think a lot of people feel duped that I've talked to that have been hooked by, you know, the bait of church growth, and then if they've ever tried to switch them, which I don't hear much of. I just hear people hearing more of the pure gospel and gravitating to that and realize they have been duped. They had not been told the correct story.
We're talking about a recent Forbes magazine story on the relationship between secular management guru Peter Drucker and Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. He's a former marketing executive for 14 years with Fortune 500 companies, and he's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. I was also reading Drucker recently, and he was talking about he was trying to dispel the fears that some had when his business philosophy was brought into the church. And he was responding to people who say, especially among the more hierarchical churches, I think he's actually an Episcopalian himself.
That's what the article says,
He said people are fearful that if they take my advice, the hierarchy, the authority structure of the church will disappear. And he says, no, if anything, the authority structure becomes even more powerful. That the hierarchy, he talks about it in terms of the boss, the pastor doesn't lose his authority. He gains this kind of new and exploding authority.
Sure.
Talk about that when we bring Drucker's philosophies into the church. What happens to the pastor?
Well, I would start at the point, whose man is that pastor? And if that pastor is what I like to call myself, and I think real pastors cherish it, servant of the word. If we're there to do nothing but serve the word, then I think the Drucker concept really falls flat. Because when you're serving the word, when it comes down to serving the people, what they might want or what you might have to do to attract more people and retain more people, you're going to be in trouble. If you're a servant of the word, because there's going to be conflict and you're going to have to stand up to them as, you know, the prophets throughout the scripture have done, like Jeremiah is a classic for me. And, you know, God said, I'm going to give you a forehead as hard as flint, and you shouldn't turn to them. They're going to have to turn to me. That's not easy to do. But Drucker would say, you know, hey, go with them. And I think that kind of leader, and I see Rick Warren as that, would get enormous popularity and fame. And, you know, in the Forbes article, that's what they talk about. Drucker does do some nice things, though, talking about the danger of this charisma. He says, you know, I'm just quoting here, he says, I was the first one to talk about leadership 50 years ago, but now he says there's too much of talk on this, too much emphasis on this, and not enough on effectiveness. And he talks about being the most charismatic leaders of the last century were, unfortunately, Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini. And so he says, got to be careful here, Rick, with charismatic leadership by itself.
Well, now to respond to that, I was recently reading Rick Warren, and he was talking about how friendship is really the coin of the realm, and that it's not about him, and it's not about the big place, it's not about the phenomenon, it's not about 40 Days or a very popular book, but the reason people come and stay at Saddleback is because they're put into a group wherein they make friends, and friendship is the coin of the realm in the church, and that's why people stay. It's a very humanistic view of the church.
Well, and you know, it's hard to speak against that, Todd, but I think it's dangerous for a pastor to view himself as a friend of his people. I tell my people, if I had to choose between being your friend and a pastor, I'll take pastor every time. Because as a pastor, I might have to go to that sheep and say, as Nathan did to David, you are that man. You are that sinner, and you need to repent. And I would even think that brothers and sisters in the church, if they're real true friends, would do that same kind of thing. I just preached an Advent sermon on that, that, you know, repentance and forgiveness are what I see in the church, not just conversation and loving each other in some abstract way that doesn't be concerned about the you know, the holiness relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins that the means of grace are all about. And so, you know, I see a huge contrast back to maybe some closure on your excellent question about you know, Rick Warren and his influence by Drucker is that, you know, if you're going to be anything other than a servant of the word, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to compromise. You're going to get yourself into, you know, then having to choose. But when do I speak for God? When do I refrain from speaking what God would have me to say? You know, am I out to serve the people or am I out to serve God?
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. We'll allow him to finish his thought here on the other side of this break. Here in the first hour, we're talking about this recent Forbes magazine story that plots, in a way, the relationship between secular management guru Peter Drucker and Rick Warren. We'll be right back with more after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc. A Christmas tree, a wooden manger, a wooden cross, an arboreal theme that followed Jesus throughout his time on earth. And this theme is the focus of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December. It's a book titled A Tree for Christmas. It's written by popular Christian author Dandy Daly Mackle. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Tree for Christmas costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Gather your children and your grandchildren around the Christmas tree this year and read them A Tree for Christmas. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. What's the relationship between a Christmas tree and the tree of life? Find out with A Tree for Christmas, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December. 1-800-325-3040.
It turns your attention to the Eastern European country of Albania for the purpose of prayer.
My name is Genti and I'm from Albania. Gzuar Krishtlindjet, which in Albanian means Merry Christmas. The majority of people in Albania do not know Christ as their Savior. So I want you to pray this Christmas that Christ reaches their heart.
Gentian says many people in Albania don't understand what they believe or why they believe it. Families who are Muslims know very little about the Quran, and families who say they're Christians don't know much about Christ. Pray for pastors in Albania to have strength and wisdom as they teach people about having a deeper faith in Christ and while having meager resources such as too few Bibles. Keep up to date on information so you can pray effectively for people around the world. Visit the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. In her essay, Envy, Catherine Chetkovich reflects on a time when life wasn't turning out as she had hoped. She calls it the life I myself was failing to live. In my part of the country, we are noticing a new, or at least this year a much more common, outdoor Christmas decoration. Inflatable Christmas figures, figures of Santa and Frosty and others, figures 6 to 8 feet tall, are seen every few blocks. But every now and then you'll see one that's deflated, the air gone out, the life I myself was failing to live. Our earlier hopes get deflated. For a time, short or long, we are bitterly disappointed that life isn't turning out as we had imagined. Christian faith can eliminate that, some say, but I disagree. Quite the opposite. Seriousness about God causes self-scrutiny, deflating self-scrutiny. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. What I like about Catherine Chetkovich's essay is the peace she has reached with her disappointments. When the happy Santas of your personal ambitions lie flat on the ground, pray, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Do you want more of God's grace? Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights is a Bible-believing church, faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community gathered around Christ that cares with a vibrant historic Christian liturgy. Bethany Lutheran Church is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Visit them at www.bethanylcms.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer about the relationship between this secular management guru, many know his name, many have fallen under his influence, Peter Drucker, and Rick Warren, another name well known, another influence under which many fall. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Now, he talked before about the nature of a pastor. If you want to be a marketing expert, then go to a business school someplace. Go to WashU. Go any place you want to and get your MBA. If you want to become a pastor, consider Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're an underwriter of Issues, etc. You can schedule an on-campus visit. If you have a son or a grandson who's possibly headed in that direction, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. That's the toll-free number for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you want to find out more about their January symposia series, it's the 18th through the 22nd of January there on their campus in Fort Wayne. Go to their website, www.ctsfw.edu. That's www.ctsfw.edu. Or you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, and just look under the What's New section. You'll find similar information on the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Rod, before the break, we were talking about this influence that Drucker has had on many, and in particular, Rick Warren. I'm going to read, I was reading these Drucker quotes that I had assembled in doing some research some time back. Peter Drucker writing about business, and sometimes he talks about the church as well. And it's really interesting how much he sounds like church growth pastors I've talked to, how much he sounds like Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or anyone else who writes on this subject. Here's one. I'd like your reaction. And he's actually talking about churches in this particular case. In a fast-changing world, what worked yesterday probably doesn't work today. One of the fathers of modern management theory herein argues that much of what is now taught and believed about the practice of management is either wrong or seriously out of date. Now, he's talking there about the church. Your thoughts?
Wow. That's classic Drucker. Because maybe this is a clue what this whole planned abandonment is about. Drucker would strongly contend that if you're pouring a lot of your resources into something that's just not achieving the goals and objectives, abandon it, get rid of it. And as you mentioned, that's exactly where the church growthers have gone. If music, if preaching style, if emphases have not pulled in the people and kept them, abandon and move on. And that's classic Drucker and modern management.
Here's another one. This is a little more lengthy, so bear with me. And he's talking about the megachurch phenomenon. Consider the pastoral megachurches that have been growing up so fast in the U.S. since the 1980s. There's some 20,000 of them. And while traditional denominations have steadily declined, the megachurches have exploded. They have done so because they asked, what is value to a non-churchgoer, and came up with the answers the older churches had neglected. They found that value to the consumer of the church service is very different from what churches traditionally were supplying. The greatest value to thousands who now throng to the megachurch, both weekday and Sundays, is a spiritual experience rather than a ritual. Decipher that for us, if you would.
Ritual is out and experience is in.
So what has to go if ritual is out and experience is in, as these kind of comments get filtered into the church?
I hear strongly disconnect with the historical Christian church. And that's pretty well what the mega churches do. Don't look like a church architecturally, how you furnish it. Don't sound like a church in your music, in your teaching, in your preaching. You've got to shift to where it doesn't have much resemblance at all to what the church of your parents or your grandparents would like or grew up in. That is real classic Drucker. Let me just read a quote here that I've got from one of his writings. To know what a business is, we have to start with its purpose. Its purpose must lie outside of the business itself. In fact, it must lie in society, since business enterprise is an organ of society. There is only one valid definition of business purpose: to create a customer. Now, that should give us some real clues to maybe where Rick Warren even got this beginning to his purpose-driven series. Drucker would say, stop everything and just spend all your time sitting around talking about what is your purpose. And if that purpose, comes out that our purpose is really to give these people in our community an experience with God, bring them into the heart of God, whatever that might be, help them out with their daily tasks to be better parents, husbands, wives, whatever, that's what you do. That's what you orient yourself to. So none of this, what the church has always been, centered around gospel, crescendoing at the preaching of the gospel and the visible gospel in the Lord's Supper. No, you've got to make it more experiential so that when you attract them and you maintain their interest, you're giving them this experience of God more to their interest and their taste.
But if you are laying aside the God-given, and I would go so far as to say, Christ commanded means by which God comes to us, namely the preaching of God's word of law and gospel and the administration of the sacraments Christ gave his church, if you're abandoning those or shuffling them off in the service to some sort of a footnote, are you giving people a real experience of God in their stead?
Well, I'd like to answer that, Todd, with one of our professors who he said this in a sermon that was just published in honor of him. He said that today these people really want to adjust Christ, but they're smart enough to know they can't tamper with Christ. They can't try to alter that in a marketing sense. So what they have to adjust and tamper with is the gospel. But they don't realize that when you adjust and tamper with that gospel, you've just wiped out Christ. And so that'd be my answer, that by reprogramming, retooling, reengineering, modifying, the whole God-mandated agenda, disconnected them from really having an experience with Christ that day. Especially if we believe that Christ is to be found where he says he is to be found, in that gospel correctly preached and taught, and in the sacraments carried out as he desires. That would be the main theme.
Our call in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest for about another 15 minutes here on Issues Etc. He's a former marketing executive for 14 years with Fortune 500 companies, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. I remember reading, it was actually in a marketing journal, about 7-Up. You know the soft drink 7-Up. First marketed itself in the 60s, I think, as the Un-Cola. And everything that Coke wasn't, basically, the Un-Cola. Well, about 2 years ago, they decided that they needed to revamp their image a little bit, so they came out with DNL. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I don't think it lasted long on the shelves, which is just basically taking a 7-Up can, turning it upside down, and you get, it looks like the word, the letters DNL. And they said, now this is the Un-Un-Cola. And I'm wondering if this is philosophy of every once in a while we just got to turn everything upside down finds its way into the church. How many times can you turn the can upside down in the church before you're not, it's not the church anymore. It's right. It's not just the unchurch, it's not even the church.
Right. And that's the horror exactly that some of the people that have been, tempted in and attracted into these places find out when they experience, you know, historic traditional Christianity with its rites, with its liturgy, with its connectedness to the whole train of Christians that went before us. And I'm not talking even about German Lutherans. I'm just talking about historic Christians. You know, I remember early in my adult life, really fascinated by what did the early Christian church really do. And we're hearing the trends of that too, Todd, that a lot of these young people don't want this new stuff. It's more the baby boomer, my generation, you know, that we're all rebels that want this stuff, that record and that pass out. They want to go back to more historic stuff, maybe not all the way, but at least some of that, right? And don't quit giving me this experiential stuff, you know. So that's a good trend, but you're right. That's very scary. I'm reading here in the Forbes article, one of the things that Drucker was talking here in his interview with Rick Warren was, make sure the people with whom you work understand your priorities. He said that's Rick Warren's task. That's every pastor's task, always say to everybody around you, this is what I'm focusing on. And then he turns around and asks them the question, what are you focusing on? And if that focus is to do whatever it takes to attract people and keep them here, that's just an unbiblically mandated priority. To me, the priority is to say the words as the Lord would have them said, and then let the Lord of the harvest do the bring in the sheaves. And what I've sensed strongly in the Drucker, Warren, Bill Hybels approach is that hasn't been working. Let's abandon that, and let's get creative, and let's modernize this thing called the Christian Church, and let's take it down paths where it's never been before. I'm not so sure those paths haven't been there before, but not under these names, certainly. And you know, we all are amazed when we're around those kind of places how they just don't gravitate at all with any of the substance of the Christian church. You know, my members speak of that horrors as they travel around the country and the world and think they're in a Lutheran church, my confessional base, and they find that it's nothing of that. It has very little relevance or ties at all with anything they've ever known of Christianity. It's more what you hit upon, that experience, a nice one, but not what they would thought would have been a needful Christian experience with Jesus, you know, to let him have the last word in the matter.
Well, I wrote recently about the fad-driven church and the Issues Etc. Journal, and that whole whatever it takes philosophy. I had heard from so many pastors who objected when we did reviews of things like the purpose-driven life. They said, look, whatever it takes, that's our philosophy. And I started thinking about that, and I came to the conclusion, and this is what I put in the article, and that is that whatever it takes is not a strategy. It really is an admission that you either have no strategy or are willing to adopt no strategy. You're just willing to kind of say, whatever it takes, and that means I'm going to kind of take this blow by blow, but I'm not adopting a strategy.
Yeah, that's fascinating, and a great article that you had there on the fads. The fad basically says, I have no substantial foundation that I'm standing on. I'm searching for one. Or my foundation is I'm not going to have a foundation. I'm going to switch all the time, you know? Exactly.
Can you explain to me why someone who lives in this fast-paced, narcissistic, materialistic, relativistic, pluralistic world would want to on Sunday morning bring all of that into the church?
You mean as just a common worshiper out there in the chair?
I mean, anymore. But the whole philosophy is, ask people for what they want.
Huh.
And the answer always seems to be more of what we're already getting in the culture. Why would someone want what we're already getting in the culture in church?
It's exactly, Todd, why many that come in there find they don't have anything that no one else does. They've got exactly the same stuff that my narcissistic, consumeristic, non-principled world does, and I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for something transcendent. I'm looking for something outside of this world. And you know, that's where I think the historic Christian faith really has it in spades. We try to be other in what we say, in our music, and how we look. You know, not too many places have that you know, that Gothic style with the upside down arc and the shape of the cross and all the other things we do architecturally and in furnishings to try to make it different. And you know, the genius of God in throughout the, especially in the Old Testament, to make the people of God stand out like a sore thumb, not to blend in, but when the foreigners come among them, they know these people are really different than we are, utilizing some of the culture, but making it so different, you know, so transcendent, to let them know that this God is different. He's other than what we are, and thanks be to God for that, right? In the celebration of the babe at Bethlehem, so that's why I think that we're really questioning this link with Drucker and Warren, you know. But if we have time, we could go down some positive links with them. You know, there's definitely some neat things that Drucker can give to the church. For instance, you know, things that you're not real good at, let somebody else do. I like that because I don't think I should. I'm not a real good counselor, and I don't think as a servant of the word I should spend all my time counseling. I know some pastors that do. Their entire day is spent in counseling, and I'm just not equipped to do that. I don't think God mandates that for me. So I do delegate that to other people. I find good counselors that I can trust, and I do interview them, and I delegate. And I delegate some financial stuff in our congregation to other people that are good with that. I wholeheartedly agree with that. But I certainly don't delegate servant of the word stuff. And So, you know, I think we can applaud Drucker and Warren on a certain level, but, you know, I think that's what we always do, is we discern and we commend the good, we question and, you know, challenge the unscriptural parts.
What is this concept that I hear so much nowadays when I read church growth literature? An emphasis on efficiency. Usually it is couched in a more biblical-sounding word, effectiveness. But it seems as though it is another kind of Drucker concept. In the Industrial Revolution, there were the genuine efficiency experts who would stopwatch every action on an assembly line and determine what's the maximum amount of time it took to make a widget. And then they geared the workday toward the maximum production of widgets. But I'm wondering whether that's not an apt philosophy to bring into the church when we say what we're really here is about being efficient.
Yeah, and this goes back to this whole purpose-driven thing, that if you get that one wrong or miss by a little bit, then your whole quotient of effectiveness will be driven down the wrong path. And I contend that's exactly what's happened with the purpose-driven moment, you know, movement, is you and your show have been so, contributory and helping the church to see that maybe this is not God's purpose for the church. Then effectiveness becomes a discretionary tool that's going to take you down the wrong path. And Drucker is really serious about effectiveness. You know, I'm looking here at this article that I had in my Drucker Bible from 1977, and he was addressing business school where I was, and he says, don't begin with human resources or relationships. Begin with effectiveness. Go back to your job today. Write down two or three things you're going to do differently when you get to work on Monday morning. If you haven't gotten it written down by 5:20 that day, stop. You're wasting your time. Go sit in your beautiful Rocky Mountains. You cannot store time. So he would discipline everything to be effective. I'm getting scads of flashbacks now in my corporate world. That's what I treasured, is every second I wanted to be effective for the bottom line, the purpose of the corporation that I was employed with. And I just can't do that in the church world, because effectiveness is, again, serving the word, and the results are not the church or mine to ensure or to determine. That's the Lord of the harvest. And as Isaiah said it so beautifully, as snow and rain come down and accomplish the purposes for which I sent them and create life and sustain life, so does my word, and it will not return to me void. So, I turn that all around from what Drucker said, and no, effectiveness would not be asking the members of my congregation and the community how I'm doing. It would be to look at that word of God and see how I'm doing. They're to me two entirely different distinguishing priorities. I'd love to have a conversation with Drucker about that. You know, he said, "What's your purpose? Serve the word." Well, how are you going to measure that? Read the word, and let my members read the word. Acts 17. You know, the Bereans. If I'm preaching the word correctly, they should be loving it. If I'm not, they should get rid of me. Don't judge me on how many people I'm bringing in or not. That's not my task. My task is to preach and teach the world correctly. So effectiveness is huge in Drucker. It's everything. And effectiveness with the customer. So that's where I would part, ways, trying to bring that in the church.
I was driving by a church. I drive by it every day. And it's not just a temporary sign up. It's their permanent sign. Such and such a church, reinventing the church. What's wrong with that?
Who said we have to reinvent it? I mean, Jesus invented it, and he said it's the same, and it's not going to fade. Heaven and earth will fade away, but my word will not fade away. Serve that word. And we've got great English text of that word. We've got great interpreters and people that help us to apply that word correctly. So we don't need to reinvent anything. I think what needs to be collectively said by us Christians is that the people that don't like that word and resist that word and will not, revolve and organize their lives and assemble around that word habitually, they're the ones that have the problem. So we don't have to retool, reinvent. And that's, this whole new thing that's going on with C. Peter Wagner and this new apostolic reformation, which is entirely scary to me. And that's his words. We have to reinvent. I want to be as close to the church as I can get when Jesus and the apostles were here. That's why I like to sing psalms in church. We do it in our introit, and I'm sure you do. And I've had people challenge me, why do we have to sing those introits? Well, we don't have to, but that's what Jesus and the apostles did. That's what they even did, what they sang going over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I like that. I feel a lot better with that than telling my musician, you've got to create some new inventive music every week for us. And then I'd not be sure if those words were delivering the Lord's goods. So I know when we sing those psalms, we're delivering.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is a former marketing executive, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Rod, thank you again for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd, and blessings to you and all the Issues Etc. family on a wonderful holiday season here.
And you as well, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time talking with the, we're going to be listening to Bishop Wilton Gregory. This is something we didn't get to, and we really do need to get to it before he actually leaves town. In fact, he may have already left town to become Archbishop of the Atlanta Archdiocese. We'll be hearing from him in just a moment. No, it is not about efficiency or effectiveness. It's about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, you say, that's not a very efficient way. No, not in terms of business. It's not an efficient way to meet people's felt needs, because sinners' felt needs don't often include forgiveness. But their eternal need, their real need, their need before God is just about that, forgiveness. And when that need is taken care of by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, preached and delivered on a regular basis by the only people who can do it, the church, then we're doing the church's work. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.